This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. The Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. This is Passover preparation number 4. And we finished last time through John 14. We're going through chapters John 14, 15, 16, and 17. In chapters 14 and 15, we'll go in much more detail than we will the others, and in particularly John 17, because John 17 is Christ's prayer, and there's not too much in the way of comment that you want to add to that after all. That is his prayer. So let's begin in John 15, and what we need to understand is this, is that God wants us to have a direct living relationship with him through the power of the Spirit. That's what God wants. Based upon faith, based upon hope, based upon love. It's what God desires. He doesn't want religion, because religion then puts you into a corporate relationship with a church entity and puts you into a laity, ecclesiastical hierarchy relationship with the church leaders. God doesn't want that. He wants a direct, living relationship with him. The power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through prayer, through study, through how you live, how you think, how you conduct your life, and all of that. And within all of that, then, you see, we are going to see that, as the days of unleavened bread teach us, that it is all a part of being perfected. And that's the important thing we need to understand. Now let's begin in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So it is a collective work that they do together, as we showed last time through the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, because you see, with a living, dynamic, direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, you're going to be continually growing. Continually overcoming. He does not want you to stagnate. God is the one who handles all of these things and these problems, you see. God is the one who makes the decision. Ultimately. That's why, as we'll see a little bit later on when we come to chapter 16, that if someone is excommunicated out of a synagogue or out of a church, that doesn't mean they're cut off from God. In some cases, it may mean the opposite. See? So God is the one who does the final work. See? No man is going to do this work of God, because Christ is the vine, Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, but he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. And you might put right there, that is the whole purpose and object of trials. Now, when you around here, living in the wine country, you're very familiar with the vines. And every year they trim back the vines. And you can tell how old the vineyard is by the size of the trunk of the grape plant. The bigger the trunk, the older the vineyard, and probably the greater the quality of the wine, and hence, I mean, the grapes, and hence the quality of the wine. But if you take a grapevine, at which we have one that we have for kind of an arbor over a little garden area that we have in our backyard, and we just let it grow. So we have shade and it covers, so we have, you know, these 20-foot-long vine branches going out. Well, every year, bingo, here comes all these new green grapes. But they never produce anything because the vine has not been pruned. See? So the pruning that God does is to get rid of human nature, so that you can produce more spiritual fruit. And it's so simple that he puts it in the terms of the vineyard, you see. Now let's look at our part on cleansing. Let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. We have our part. He stirs us up with the Holy Spirit. He takes away our sins when we repent. And here's how we are cleansed. And the cleansing is not a haphazard thing. It is not a partial thing. If your attitude is right and you're wholehearted toward God and you love God, it's going to be a complete work. You see, is we all need to realize we're all a work in progress. And every year, just like the husbandman goes out to the vineyard and he trims off all the old dead branches so that it can have new branches in the spring and hence new fruit, so likewise, every year we go through the same process with the Passover, don't we? So that we renew the covenant, then we have that standing before God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6 of 1 John, the first chapter. Okay. And this becomes a very important thing in relationship to whether you have a personal, one-to-one, direct living relationship with God, or whether you play church or attend church or whatever, or have religion or whatever it may be, you see. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Because if you walk in the light, you're going to be doing something very profound. Hold your place here and come to John, the third chapter. Because there is something that you will always be doing, regardless of your sin, regardless of your fault, regardless of your trial and difficulty that you're going through. Here is what you're always going to be doing. You're not going to be walking in darkness. Now let's pick it up here in verse 18, John 3. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the whole goal of what God wants. Ultimately, the unrepentant sinners will have condemned themselves. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So you can't be walking in darkness and saying that you have fellowship with God. You cannot be a Buddhist and have fellowship with God. You cannot be a Muslim and have fellowship with God. You cannot be a Catholic and have fellowship with God. And the Protestants probably have a half-hearted beginning fellowship with God, etc. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. And he also says what? I am the light of the world. See. Now notice, everyone that does evil hates the light. We'll talk about hatred a little bit later on here. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, because he doesn't want to change. Or as it could be, discovered. He does not want to discover that his human nature is inherently evil and poisonous by nature, and that it needs to be changed. Now notice verse 21. But he, as the King James says, doeth. That means practices the truth, or does the truth is coming to the light. Now, this shows it's a continuous, ongoing thing that you do. You are doing the truth, you are practicing the truth, you are coming to the light, and Christ is the light. You are continually coming to Him. And this is what it's all about. Okay? And this is what the new covenant is all about, and this is what our relationship with God is all about, you see. He's coming to the light that His deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, the fruits of the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22. Love and hope and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and goodness and meekness and so forth. Against such there's no law. Okay. Now let's come back to 1 John, the first chapter, and finish the section here concerning cleansing and so forth and how God does this. It's really a wonderful and marvelous thing. And this is all a part of our relationship and standing with God. Okay, now verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we might put in brackets John 3, because we are coming to the light, okay, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Or every sin. Okay. And that's the whole purpose of the Passover. That's the whole purpose of the words that Jesus is talking about. To cleanse you, but more important, to keep you in a covenant relationship with God so that you have opportunity to have your sins continually cleansed through Christ, who is our propitiation, and that is the act of grace under which we live, you see. If we say we have no sin, that is, we don't have a sinful nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And isn't it interesting that those people who believe that men are inherently good rather than inherently evil, they have no room for the truth of God. These are living things. The Word of God is living. It applies everywhere at all times and all circumstances. Okay? If we confess our sins, and this does not mean to the priest, okay, to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how the relationship with God works. That's why Jesus said, as we'll read in just a minute, now you are clean through the words which I have spoken. Okay? Because you believe them. Because you act upon them. Because you live with them. And it's part of your being, you see. So that puts us in the standing with God that there is no condemnation of the fact that we have human nature. Okay? Now, that's the individual work, you see. Now, there's also the collective work. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And it's still being done through the Word of God. If we are preaching what God has spoken, then we are giving you what God would give you if He were to talk in your ear, you see. And likewise with the words of Christ and the writings of the apostle, because He said that you would be witnesses for me to the ends of the earth. And that could only be accomplished through having the New Testament written, see. Because they didn't get to the ends of the earth. They covered a gigantic area. But even they didn't know until a few years before they died, with the exception of the Apostle John, that time was going to go on way beyond their lifetime, see. They didn't know that until the last few years. Okay. Now let's come back to John 15. Okay. So this is why God does it. So when you have a trial where you're overcoming human nature and you have this, and you have the spiritual battle within, know that God is doing this to cleanse you. That's why there is repentance. That's why there is prayer. That's why we ask every day, forgive us our sins and our debts. Now, verse 3, John 15. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now, how does that work? How do the words cleanse you? It's accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at two things and how that's done. Let's come to John 7. First of all, let's go to John 7. Because the Holy Spirit is likened unto water. Okay. John 7. And let's pick it up here in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, John 7 and verse 37, Jesus stood and cried aloud, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now let's come to Ephesians 5 and see what the Holy Spirit and the words do together. And how it's phrased here in Ephesians 5. Very interesting expression. Okay. And he's talking concerning Christ and the church. Okay, let's pick it up here in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. So here's what Christ is doing to the church. Sanctifying it, or that is, making it holy, and cleanse it, said, now you're clean through the words which I have spoken, with the washing of the water by the word. Very interesting process that takes place, isn't it? Why, when you confess your sins and repent to God, you study the word of God, you feel relieved. You ever felt greatly relieved when you really know that you've repented? What is that relief? That is a cleansing. That's what that is. So when Jesus said, you are clean through the words which I have spoken to you. Now because of that, then here is the direct living relationship. Okay? And from verse 4 down through verse 11, all of this is building to what we find in John 17. So let's begin here, John 15 and verse 4. I don't mean to throw around so many scriptures that you get lost as to where we are, so I don't want to do that. Okay. John 15 and verse 4. Dwell in me. So it's a living and dwelling relationship. It's direct. Because he is the vine and we're the branches and we're dwelling in him. I mean, you can't get any more direct than that, can you? No. Dwell in me and I in you, and as we've seen, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And that's interesting because it means the impossibility of having the power to produce any spiritual fruit on your own. It can't do it of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, and he's the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. So I want you, as we go down, circle the word dwell, remain, dwelling, because all of those are reflective of the same Greek verbs. Okay. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. And many people never understand that and come up and proclaim that they're God. See? You know, like Yahweh ben Yahweh, remember that down in Florida, 15 years ago? And he ended up that he really thought he was God, and he authorized other people to kill people that he didn't want. See? No. See? I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, the Pope ought to learn that. He's not in place of Christ. As a matter of fact, he's another plant. You might say the wild vine, not connected to Christ at all. You see. The one who is dwelling, there it is again, dwelling in me and I in him, bears much fruit. All the fruits of the Spirit, all the things we need to do. Okay? Because apart from me, or that is severed, you can do nothing. That's why no one can do the work of God without Christ in him. Okay? Now, many have tried to do the work of God. Let God do the work in you, and then let him do his work through you, if that's what God wants. Now, let's look again at this situation concerning dwelling in Christ. Now, sometimes, let's go to Luke 13, please. Sometimes, dwelling in Christ, we find ourselves in a non-productive way, don't we? And that also fits into the parable that the ten virgins, they all slumbered and slept. Okay. And this shows that there is sometimes need for a revival. Luke 13, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Luke 13 and verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, he said, now behold, or that is, look, for these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it take up the space in the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. So sometimes we need some digging and dunging. See, and God will inspire us to do that if we go astray from God for an extended period of time. See, now notice here, 3 years he's been coming. Okay? But the digging and dunging also shows the mercy of God, that he doesn't want to give up on us. And you might say that the man who owned the fig tree in the vineyard was God the Father, and the man who was tending the garden was Christ. See, so Christ says, well, no, don't cut this one off yet. Don't dig it up yet. See? Let's dig and dung. So if you need a little D&D in your life, you know, dig out the sin and dung in the Word of God, as it were, for a spiritual fertilizer to get you to produce some good things. See? And if it bear fruit, verse 9, well. But if not, then after that you shall cut it down. So this ties right into the parable concerning God the Father, because when we started out here, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. See? So this is of God the Father. Okay, let's come here to John 15 again. And let's continue on in verse 6. Now, here again, we're going to see some more ifs. And as I've been mentioning, as we go through, circle the little ifs. Okay? Verse 6. If, there's one of them, anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up. And we've seen this operation take place, haven't we? Within the church of God, haven't we? Yes, indeed. See, the scattering can be likened unto the hoeing and dunging. fruit's going to be produced then? What is going to happen, you see? And if you are not in Christ, see, if anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up. And we've seen that happen to people too, haven't we? Because in the history of the church that I read in the book by Gipp, G-I-P-P, and he is a staunch Baptist that believes that there is absolutely nothing wrong whatsoever with the translation of the King James Version. But he has a good insight into churches, which is this. Churches start out evangelical. That is, like going and preaching the gospel to the world and so forth. And then they grow. They reach a certain stage of growth. And then they begin developing into institutions. That is, they begin building buildings and schools, and people are attracted to these things because it's an institution. Well, that happened with us for those of you who are in Worldwide Church of God, correct? Yes. And it became an institution. And people were attracted to the institution rather than being called of God. So you had a lot of branches hanging in there that weren't rooted in Christ. But they were rooted in the institution and in the corporation. And they were not only members, but also ministers, because then the ministry became a job rather than a service to the people, you see. And it was for the value of a living and paycheck rather than for the value of teaching people the way of God. So there has to be these prunings and trimmings. There has to be these hoeings and dungings. Because that's the way we're going to be tested and tried and proved or disproved, you see. And sometimes when you meet people who have been cast off as a branch and have withered up, and you meet them and talk to them, you know, maybe you meet them in the mall, you're shopping, or in a grocery store, and it is just like talking to a dead branch, isn't it? And sometimes even the comment has been made by some who have known severe cases of this, that you look into their eyes and their eyes are virtually dead. Okay. So these are living things that we are going through. So if you are not living, dwelling in Christ, there's that word again, we can circle that. Oh, we're going to have a lot of circles on it. Well, make some squares, some circles, you know, whatever you need, some underlines. Cast out as a branch dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, verse 7, if you dwell in me, as the branch in the vine, and my words dwell in you. Well, that's what it has to be, because that's the whole purpose of the covenant, isn't it? Isn't that the whole purpose as to why God has called us? That's the reason we renew the covenant, so that the words of Christ can dwell in us, because humanly speaking, without the Spirit of God, there is no place in our minds for the Word of God, because we our carnal nature is made of such a way that unless we are converted, there's no room for God. Let's go to Hebrews 10. My words dwell in you. Now, there's a way that they get there. And I'll tell you one thing. You never have the Word of God dwelling in you unless you study it. Can you? How do you get what is in your mind unless you put it in there? I have not baptized anyone yet and attached a funnel hole so that after they're baptized, we can stick a funnel there and just run it in. See? Doesn't happen. It's a process. It is a perfecting. That's why it is a living relationship. But here in Hebrews 10 and verse 16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. And you might put dash if you desire them. God isn't going to force it upon anyone. He's given that choice to us. If we choose to do so, He will write them in our hearts and our minds. Now notice in verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more animal offering for sin. That's the meaning of it, because you have the sacrifice of Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. See, so this again shows a living relationship. And if our words, if the words of Christ are dwelling in us or living in us, and they are written in our hearts and our minds by the washing of the water of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit, by prayer, by study, by faith, and by living God's way, that's the whole process of what you call conversion, you see. Now, that's different than belonging to a church, where you zoom in, and in 45 minutes, all is said and done, and you are out the door, and that's it until next week. That is distinctly playing church. It's not what you do when you come into the assembly of the building called the church, because you, as part of the vine, are the church. It's what you do constantly with your life, every day. So this is quite profound. Quite profound. If back to John 15 now. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, here again, you shall ask whatever you desire, and of course that has to be according to the will of God. You know? You don't ask God to sin for you, if I can put it that way. You don't ask God to do something that if you did would be sin. You don't say, God, kill my enemy. You say, God, I commit to you the judgment of my enemy. It's a different thing, isn't it? Okay. God will take care of the enemies. I've had enemies come after me. God has taken care of them. God has taken care of them in His own way. So, this whatever you desire has to be according to God's will. But the greatest desire that we need to have is what? What is the greatest desire? To be in the kingdom of God, right? That's the greatest desire above everything else. Okay. And it shall come to pass for you. Okay? Now, verse 8. In this, or herein, or by this means, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And of course, we've already covered that. There's the individual fruit of personal growth and overcoming. There's individual fruit of doing the work that God wants done by those who are teachers and leaders and so forth. Okay. Now, once the fruit has been produced. Let's go to Luke 12. Let's not make a mistake. Luke 12. Here's the Laodicean mistake. Okay? And it has disastrous results. Luke 12. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15. When He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And boy, that's something we need to beware of today more than anything else, because there's more things out there you desire that can be had. that you can get. So if you have them, don't set your heart on them. Be thankful. Appreciate them. Take care of them. Thank God for them. But don't set your hearts on them, because they're all temporal. See? For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Boy, is that talking about our age or not? Yes, it is. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. See, so when we have an increase in fruits or growth or whatever, let's not do as the rich man did. Instead of giving credit to God, and maybe perhaps giving it to those who had need, he became very selfish. It's like the one man that I related to you, that I was riding in his car, which was a Rolls Royce, the big, expensive model. And he looked at me and said, I don't believe in tithing. I about fell out, you know, about fell on the floor. See? Very similar attitude here, isn't it? So he thought within himself, he didn't pray to God and ask for guidance, did he? See? And we've all done it, haven't we? We've all thought within ourselves and made our own decisions without praying about it. And what happens? It doesn't come out right, does it? See? Okay. Saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will bestow, or that is, store all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you got it made, buddy. I will say to my soul, soul, you have much good laid up for many years. Take it ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Okay. Now, we've seen that on the stock market recently, haven't we? Everybody poured their money into all of these things, and it was all a lie and all ballooned up. And many people said, hooray, I've got it made, I'm going to retire. And bam, it's gone. See, very similar thing. So God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? Who are they going to go to? You know? And a rich man never wants to leave it, but he can never take it. And even the pharaohs who figured, well, I'll take it with me in my pyramid, the thief figured out how to get in and take it anyway. See? You know, at the funeral of a rich man, someone said, well, how much did he leave? And someone looked at him and said, all of it. See? So then here's the lesson. So he that lays up treasure for himself, that's how he is, and is not rich toward God. See? So you have to be rich in faith. Doesn't matter what your personal wealth is. See, personal wealth is not going to get anybody into the kingdom of God. Spiritual riches will. Okay. Now let's come back to John 15. So if you bear much fruit, give God all the credit, because you couldn't do it without him anyway. Okay. And besides, you know, if we understand that we're just sojourners here in the earth, and that is, we just have custodialship over what has been given. In other words, we're just stewards. God owns it anyway. You can hold and possess gold and silver, but God says all the gold and all the silver is mine. Okay? You can own lands and properties and houses, but God says the earth and the fullness thereof is mine. Okay? So if we produce fruit spiritually, then that's a great and a marvelous thing, and so shall you be the disciples of Christ. Now let's come to verse 9. Notice then how he gives us hope through his love. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, you can't have any greater love than that, you see. I also have loved you. Live in my love. Now that has the same meaning as dwell. So we have dwell, remain, dwelling, dwell. Now we have live. Live in my love. That's the ultimate of what we are to do, you see. That's what the perfection of the things that we go through or to do. When you go through sorrow and difficulty and problems and traumas and desperations, that is all to teach you the value of the love of God, because then you realize that the love of God is the only great and remaining and lasting thing that there is. Isn't that true? Okay. Yes, indeed. Okay, verse 10. If you keep my commandments. Now, that goes right back to chapter 14 and verse 13. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, because it's an ongoing thing. You know, 1 John 5 says, and here is in the love of God, that we love the children of God and keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God. We keep his commandments, see. Okay? And you live in his love. And that's the hardest thing, because we as human beings have a nature that is bent on carnality and hatred and sin. And so this is a complete opposite thing that God is expecting us to do, which he knows that we can't do without his Spirit, and that we can't accomplish without living within him and always remaining in the vine, you see. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. So that's the relationship. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy might dwell in you. So we're going to be dwelling in him, his Spirit in us, his words in us, and now his joy in us. See? And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he said that back in John 13, 34. So the commandments fall in this order. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Love the brethren as Christ has loved them. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love your enemy. Well, there are the four descending orders of love from God. And all of those require keeping the commandments of God, you see. And that's to bring us the joy. That is to bring us the love. Now here then becomes the epitome and the ultimate of it. Verse 13. No man has greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about himself and what he is going to do, how he's going to do it. Proverbs says a friend loves at all times. Proverbs also says the wounds of a friend are to be desired rather than the kiss of the enemy, because it's to help you, see. Now, verse 14, you are my friends if, there's that word again. We've got actually four of them, verse 6, verse 7, verse 10, and now verse 14. If you do whatever I command you. See? I mean, this is a great and a tremendous thing. We are the friend of Jesus Christ. Abraham was called the friend of God. We are the friends of God. You know, why should you ever be discouraged and down to the point that you are ready to throw in the towel and give up when you realize that Christ is your friend? Right? No. forever. And that's all a part of the new covenant and relationship that we have with God. See, what is so important is this, brethren. When we look at what Christ is teaching us here, if you as a branch remain in the vine, guess what? Guess what? No man can take you away. See? The only one that takes away is the Father. That's important. This also shows us something very profound, too. That there is such a thing as a falling away or a drying up. And there is such a thing as a lake of fire because the branches are burned, correct? Yes, indeed. So, all of these are very profound and important in connection with our relationship with God. And in connection with how we respond to God and live in Christ and dwell in His words and His words in us and His Spirit in us and all of this together, you see. Okay, let's continue on here. Verse 15, John 15. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, because I've made known to you all the things that I have heard from my Father. And that is obviously all the things necessary for salvation. Verse 16 is the key. You did not choose me, but I chose you. This helps end the argument about someone appointing himself to do the work of God. You don't choose God to do a work for Him. You don't choose God so that He must save you. See? God chooses you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever, there it is again, you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. So here's the fourth promise of answered prayer, right within the chapters that we have, you see. And this becomes an essential and profound part of what we are doing in our relationship with God. Now then, does this mean that no one can seek God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Let's see some other things here that Christ has taught that we find here. Let's come to Isaiah 55. Let's see something very important. Yes, we can seek God. And yes, He will hear us and answer us. And yes, if we repent and yield to God, He will choose us. But we can't demand of God. We can't force upon God. We can't command of God. But we can seek God. And we seek God on His terms. See? Not on our terms. But on their terms. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll repent. That's backwards. Repent. And then let God decide what He's going to do. Right. Now, verse 6, Isaiah 55. Okay. Now, let's go to verse 1, because here's the invitation, you see. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters. Christ is the living waters, isn't He? Yes, He is. And he that has no money, come, buy, and eat. Cost nothing to do the thing spiritually. The Holy Spirit of God is a gift. See? And after all, the whole purpose and the whole meaning, as we know of concerning the Passover, is eating and drinking Christ, isn't it? Yes, it is. He said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. And any man that believes on me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. So this is what it's talking about here. This is a prophecy of the gospel. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Now this is all spiritual. You have the strong meat and the strong drink, don't you? And you also have the milk. Milk of the word for babes. Now, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? That's for people chasing off on religions that have nothing to do with God. And you labor for that which satisfies not. And I think about labor here in this particular situation. How many have seen on some of these documentaries showing, say, like the Tibetan religion? Now, there is a certain pilgrimage that different of the men do, which is this. They put on certain garments, and they have certain things to cover their hands and their knees, and they walk so many steps while they are praying. And this prayer is just kind of a repeat, you know, blah, 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 you may not move, and then they prostrate themselves on the ground. Say another prayer. And then they get up, and they take a few more steps. And they do this for mile after mile after mile after mile, which is labor. Wouldn't you say that is labor? See? Labor for something that profits not, and you finally end up at this big Tibetan temple. Okay? Or you can say the same thing even in churches that call themselves Christian. How many have been so busy with activities, and part of the psychology of keeping people locked into a status of playing church or living church or being part of a church is to give them work to do, keep them busy, have them activities, have this activity going, put so-and-so in charge of it, and do this and do that and do the other, and get them so busy that they forget about God even in a church which professes God. And that's why there's a great movement even among Protestant churches to stay at home. You can go online and read about home to home, or house to house. I forget what it is. But anyway, that's why when we finally get around to doing church at home, there will be a big niche for it to fill. We're not going to be like the others. We're not going to talk about things that human beings relate to and griping and complaining about the church that they just left because they're almost as dead at home as they were when they were in this church that they're complaining about. No, we're going to tell them that at home what you need to do is right here. Seek God. And we'll show them what the Word of God is. Yeah, we have to start out with the milk, but we're going to bring them up to speed as quickly as we can. We'll go from milk into chopped liver, and then into steak, if I can put it that way, you see. Okay. Now notice, here's what you do to solve the problem for laboring for that which satisfies not. See? Hearken diligently unto me. Listen to God. See? And of course, that's the whole thing through the whole Bible. If you will hear my voice. See? And eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now that is in the richness of the Word of God. Incline your ear. Don't be hard-headed, unwilling, and stubborn. And come unto me. So you have to come to God. And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now that's really a bargain, isn't it? God is saying, I'm going to give you eternal life, and it's not going to cost you a cent, it's going to cost you yourself. What is talking about? Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people, who was also a type of Christ, you see. Behold, you shall call a nation that you knew not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now this goes into the glorification of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and all of those things going out to the Gentiles who then become grafted in, etc., etc. All of those things are there in this verse. Now verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, so we can seek God. God is near. He's not way off. And here's how you do it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, showing repentance and conversion and change of mind and change of heart, and that's what it's all about. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that's a great and fantastic promise, isn't it? Now this is not the way that people normally think. So that's why he says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So, you know, it's kind of foolish if we think we're going to do something for God our way, right? I mean, you know, when you really get in and go through the Bible and understand it, it makes everything clear, doesn't it? Yes, indeed, see. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, that's why the Word of God is spiritually understood. That's what's important. There is no way, which they have tried to do in the contemporary Bible. Remember, I brought that to you and read a little bit out of that. That contemporary message is absolutely blasphemous. But what they try and do in the translations is this. Instead of faithfully translating the Word of God so that it conveys what God wants, what they do, they say, we have all of these unbelievers out here that don't know the Word of God, so how can we convey it to them in a contemporary language that they will receive it? Well, what is happening when they do that then is that they are taking away the spiritual power and punch and meaning from the Word of God to try and make it comprehensible to someone who is antagonistic against the Word of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why in translating it needs to be that the words are faithfully translated, because the words that were originally given were given in such a way that it universally applies to all people at all times, in all circumstances, in any part of the history of the scope of man. Then let God do His work with His Spirit of calling people. Now, God is not going to be left out of the equation at all, because he says, verse 10, for as the rain comes down from heaven, rain comes down and snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. And that's the whole point of anything concerning the Word of God. These are the words of God that came out of His mouth that He inspired to be written. Therefore, they should be translated in such a way that it still projects the Word of God, you see. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God is going to make it happen, see. Now, let's come back here to John 15. We're not going back to John 15 yet. Let's talk about seeking God. That's what we're looking to. Let's go to Psalm 63. I will get it right yet. Psalm 63. Here's how we are to seek God. This is the attitude. When we come to this understanding, which is very important and profound, that we need to come to, which is this. Every day is a new day. Everything we did yesterday has already been spent and exhausted, and there's nothing more we can do. What we do today will affect what we do tomorrow, but you can't wait until tomorrow to do everything. So in relationship to God, here's the best way to do it. Take each day as a new day, and each day, if possible, as if you're waking up in the middle of a desert. Now let's begin Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. This needs to be the attitude. There is no person on earth who attempts to seek God in this manner that will not find him. I don't care where he is, what nationality he is, what the circumstances are in his life. If he truly does this, God will answer. Because God is God. Remember how we showed how that the seven spirits of God are going through the earth seeking those who are seeking him? Yes. See? Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, you can tie that in with what we read there. Here, hold your place here. We'll come back to it. Let's come to... I already mentioned it, but let's go to John 6. Okay, because here's the answer of that. Christ is the answer. You've heard, you know, Billy Graham has said, Christ is the answer. And then he tells you the church of your choice you attend is the answer. No. Okay. Christ is the answer, but here is how this is fulfilled, you see. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. You come to Christ. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread and life. And he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. Okay. So if you are coming after God, as it says here in Psalm 63, as in a dry and thirsty land, you are going to be filled. Your thirst is going to be quenched. The satisfaction of God's Spirit is going to fill you. Now notice. He says, where no water is. Not just the way this world is. It doesn't have any of God's Spirit. It's out there just like a dry, vast desert. But here's what he wanted to do. He wanted the eternal life. See, that was his driving force. And that's what we need to have concerning the New Testament and renewal of the New Covenant when we take the Passover. The driving force behind it is eternal life. And that comes through Christ. And that all must always be in front of us, just like it is here, you see. That I may see your power and your glory. And we know Revelation 22 says we're going to see him face to face. See? To see your power and glory as I've seen you in the sanctuary. because your loving kindness is better than life. It is better to know God, better to have the love of God, and to have the loving kindness of God than to live in the world. You know, or as it says there in the Proverbs concerning a poor man that has his bread but righteousness, you see. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And that is just talking about the depths of the understanding of the Word of God. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. See? You know, many times you will have tremendous spiritual experiences at night. That'll happen. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after you. That's how we need to follow God. See? Not in a lazy, haphazard way. Come see, come saw. Well, if I pray, that's okay. If I don't pray, that's okay. Well, if I study, that's okay. If I don't study, that's okay. No, my soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. See? That's the attitude that we need to have. Now turn back to Psalm 63 and see what this leads to. See? Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Psalm 63 and verse 5. My soul waits only upon God. Notice the single-mindedness. Notice the attitude toward God. Thank you. 62, not 63. Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. Okay? My soul waits only upon God. For he is, my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. See? That's something. Do you have your mind set that way that you will not be moved? That's what we need to have. In God is my salvation and glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Now hold your place here and turn back to Psalm 57. And here's where we need to come in our lives and our hearts and our minds toward God, you see. Notice what he said here, Psalm 57 and verse 7. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. See, you believe God to the very depths of the marrow of your bones. See, my heart is fixed. Now come back here to Psalm 62, verse 8. When your heart is fixed, then you have faith and faith from God, you see. And you will do this. Trust in him at all times. That means regardless of whatever the circumstances may be. Okay? Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. Always go to prayer to God. For God is a refuge for us. Now when you do that, then you will come to a situation that is most profound. You will understand the world. You'll understand the world. And you will realize that the spiritual things of God are forever, and everything else doesn't count. Notice verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. We've seen that, haven't we? Yes, yes. to be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. You'll understand that's the way the world is. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. We've already talked about that. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. That power belongs unto God. Also unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. So all of those things have to do with seeking God, and those are the ones that God is going to choose. Because as Christ told them, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. Well, this then is how you seek God and how God makes his choice. You see? He does it because of this attitude and this seeking of God. Now let's come back to John 15. John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And this is meaning unto eternal life. See? Because if it doesn't result in eternal life, then it's at the end whenever we pass on. See? And so that whatsoever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. Verse 17. These things I command you that you love one another. Now notice how many times he said, love one another. Now he said that because it's not an easy thing to do with those that he calls. Why? Because we're all called from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different everything. And when you get, and I hate to use the word diverse, because that is a politically acceptable word in the world today. But when you get a composite of many different people from many different backgrounds with many different personalities and many different ages and experiences and types of work, it is difficult to love one another. It's easy to love your own flesh because they're part of you. See? It's difficult to love someone else that is not lovable. And many of us are not lovable because God called us because we're weak. You see? So that's why we need to work on loving one another constantly. Love doesn't come naturally, but God has put us in a situation where that, according to the circumstances of the world and our natural inclinations, we're going to be what? In a very unnatural situation, aren't we? See, so it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the love of God and also gives us the love of each other. So what we need to do is constantly ask God to help us love Him and love each other. And part of that includes what is called the word forbearance. You know what forbearance is? Forbearance is putting up with the idiosyncrasies of someone else that you don't particularly care for those idiosyncrasies because they don't hit you just right. You know what I mean? Eh? So how do we handle it? See? We have forbearance. We have understanding. And if we love each other, maybe some of those things will change, won't they? Okay? It's like anything else. If you know you're loved, your behavior is different, isn't it? Okay? If you know you're not loved, your behavior is also different, isn't it? So that's why he told us, love one another. He said, this I command you, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And the reason he said it over and over again, because it's a difficult proposition for the people of God to really do. So we need to really take that to heart and really have the forbearance and have the love and have the understanding and accept each other for what we are and let God do the changing for the things that need to be changed. God can do that. Now, verse 18, if the world hates you, and of course there's another one of those ifs, okay? If the world hates you, which it will, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And you see, that is what is so blasphemous and damnable about the contemporary message the new Bible just put out. And by the way, it's sold by CBD. You know, amazing. I wonder if they'll sell mine. Probably not. I'm not concerned about it. But you see, they want to get it to a world where then the world will love what that says because it's really not the Word of God. World will love its own. So you need to understand this. Don't go out of your way to offend people. But just realize that sooner or later, differences and problems are going to come. You know, like the first thing when people find out that you keep the Sabbath and holy days, what's the first thing they ask you? If they find out about the Sabbath first, they say, are you Seventh-day Adventist? Okay. Then they find out about the Passover and the holy days, they say, are you a Jew? Okay. Then you tell them you're not, and they're completely frustrated. They don't know what to do. Because the world is used to hearing what it has been told. And you may lose some friendships over it, you see. Because the world will love its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world hates you for this. Now, as long as they perceive us as nice and good and kind and that sort of thing, that's fine. But you see, when you go out and start preaching the truth of God, there's going to be some hatred come along, is there not? Yes, indeed. See. When you stand for the truth, the world's going to hate you. So isn't it something if the world hates us and we don't love each other? We're really in trouble, aren't we? I mean, think about that. That's why he said, love one another. And then he said, the world's going to hate you. The world's not going to love you. So the message is that if you don't love God and love each other, question how much love is in your life. See? None. And we've experienced trying to play church without love, haven't we? And we've experienced trying to play church by law rather than grace, haven't we? And it's manifest, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's what we're talking about in all of this here. You see, this is so important. Now, let's come to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and see about the world loving its own. And if you want a message that is accepted by the world, you've got to preach the world the way the world preaches. See? That's why when they heard Christ preach, they were astounded. Because he spoke with authority, not with as the scribes. And wherever the apostles went to preach the word of God, you know, what was it said of Paul? Here come these men to turn the world upside down. See? Yes. The world likes to hear what it wants to hear. But when someone comes along and says, God says, and this is what God means, and this is what you are commanded to do, then the world hates you. Now notice what the world likes, and it comes from false spirits. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4 and verse 1. But try the spirits whether they be of God, because, you know, Satan appears as an angel of light and all that sort of thing, you see. Because many false prophets are gone into the world, which says what? False spirits come with false prophets. That's why they have a spiritual impact. See? And hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which then is the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Antichrist. See? Where have you heard that it should come, and is even now it is already in the world? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So if you've come out of the world, you've overcome them, don't go back. Because greater is he that is in you, that is Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, than he, Satan, the devil, that's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. See? But we're not of the world. See? That's why we're hated of the world. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. And hereby we know, or that is perceive and understand, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or the spirit of deception. That's how we understand it, you see. So let's go ahead and end here. And we'll pick it up next time, beginning in verse 19. The Canadian office, post office box, 125 Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, post office box 81 Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consoles Street, Waihai, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal code, Devon PL. Postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park. Postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.